Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5, I just want to say thank you to the orchestra. We have some good musicians in our church, folks, and the music definitely adds to the spirit, to the worship, to the day, and I appreciate the work that they put in. That was a blessing to me, and just wanted you to know that I'm thankful for you, and you ought to be as well. You shouldn't diminish the ministry of music in our church. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read several verses in Mark chapter 5. This comes on the heels of what we considered last week, and we are in a study Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock entitled Consider Him, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Him and His life, and we're looking at various aspects in the character of the Lord Jesus. And Mark chapter 5 certainly comes on the heels of Mark chapter 4, and we were in Mark chapter 4, and we were considering some a miracle that Jesus did, and we'll talk about some of that in just a minute. But let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Last week we considered the presence of Jesus Christ as we learned about him rebuking the winds of a mighty storm at sea. We saw that in chapter 4. And how Jesus not only rebuked the wind and caused the wind to stop, but he calmed the sea. And the thought behind that in that message was that we learned that God has power over the physical world. He's the master over everything. In our passage today, though, we see the power of Christ again, but we see the power of Christ over the spiritual world. Christ is not only more powerful than the storms of the sea, but he's also more powerful than the storms that Satan, the devil, might try to stir up. Christ is also more powerful than Satan himself. And I want to just talk for a second about this idea of the spiritual world. There are millions of people who are trapped in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world, by what we would call strongholds of Satan. It manifests itself out in their physical life, but the root of it is spiritual. Some mock the existence of the devil. Some mock the existence of Satan, while others might even be intrigued by him or by spiritual darkness. But it's crucial for us to understand this truth. There is a real devil, there is a real Satan, and he wants to ruin as many lives as he possibly can. Because he robs God of glory then. He is just as powerful today as he was during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And today, I believe that the devil has an even larger arsenal of tools to keep people from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To distract minds and distract hearts and draw people away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me talk to Christians for just a second. As Christians, we must never take the threat of Satan lightly, even though we're born-again believers, lest we risk falling prey to his attacks, and we will be susceptible to it. Our text today brings us to a place called Gadara. The passage is a story of a man that we know as the maniac of Gadara. He's called different names. But the Lord had crossed over the Sea of Galilee. You remember how he told his disciples, "We're going to pass over onto the other side." They were out in the middle of the sea. The storm came up. They were afraid. They said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus rebuked the winds, and a great calm came over. And he said, "Oh, ye of little faith," how do you have no faith? And so on. Then, right away, beginning in chapter 5, in verse 1, the Bible says, and they came over to the other side, just like Jesus had said they would. But immediately, the Bible tells us that he was met. In verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, the Bible says that they came over into the country of the Gadarenes, or a place called Gadara. As he crossed over the Sea of Galilee, he entered into this area. And the Gadarenes, just for informational purposes, it was a place of common people. Common people with common jobs were there. And at the time of Jesus' arrival, these common people were probably doing their everyday common chores and all the things that were normal in their life. But when Jesus and his disciples came off of this ship, he was not met by common people. Jesus faced two men, actually, possessed with demons. Mark only gives us the account of one, but Matthew records for us that there were two men. And Mark's account informs us probably of the more deviant of the two. The man who was under the influence of the most demons, if you want to verify that for yourself, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 will tell you that. But as we study this passage this morning and we consider what Christ did to help this man, what we're going to see are truths that all of us should know about concerning the spiritual world. And I want us to see again how Jesus is the master over everything. He's not just the master of the deep, he's the master over the spiritual world as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us today to understand truth from Scripture? May you use the Scriptures in the hearts of men today to draw to yourself. We pray that your will is accomplished. Lord, would you use your Word and your Spirit? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, note with me the presence of demonic influence in verse 2. The presence of demonic influence. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That word, unclean spirit, it's describing demonic influence. This man was possessed with devils. This man was Satan's prized exhibit. He was a man who was under the influence of a legion of demons. That, by the way, just for your information, a Roman legion was anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 men. There were 2,000 swine that the devils asked to be allowed to be entered into. You can imagine how many devils were possessing this man. He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." probably thousands. We don't know how this man got into this condition. Perhaps he had been playing with or tampering with what we might call the occult. He could have been involved in pagan ritual worship in a pagan temple dedicated to some pagan god. Maybe he had been involved in some terrible immorality or sin, I don't know. He could have possibly been involved with the use of witchcraft, maybe involving some kind of narcotics. They had them even then. We don't know exactly how he came under the influence of these demons, but the Bible is clear that he was fully possessed and fully controlled by a power that was far greater than himself. And let me make an application here, because I don't want us to miss something. I don't want us to miss the fact that we live in a culture where demonic influence is still very prevalent. But it's often very subtle. Sometimes it comes across as so normal to people that we fail to recognize that it's actually the work of Satan. How do we know when someone is experiencing some type of demonic influence? How do we know when there's a presence of oppression that's hindering a person from living for God or coming to Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to notice some revealing factors in this man's life. Notice, first of all, that he had a deathly interest. In verse 3, the Bible says, who had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived among the tombs. The text says that he lived here among the tombs. He slept amongst the bones of the deceased and death. Where this man chose to spend his time reflected the nature of his heart. This man was a spiritually dead man. He had no spiritual interest. Under the control of Satan, he chose to live in a place that would be considered an unclean place. But you know, anybody under the control of demonic influence will naturally move toward more filth and depravity and inhuman behavior. They're never going to be drawn to the Lord. They're never going to be drawn to the things of God. That's not a new idea, though. It's found throughout history. The Bible speaks of it as well. Listen, God didn't want His people exposing themselves to spiritual darkness because it's a powerful influence. Millions of people today expose themselves to this kind of darkness, but they are unaware that they are. Through the use of video games, for example, many people become desensitized to the real spiritual world that is there, desensitized to demonic influence and violence even through the cyber world. There's a podcast that was done not that long ago, and it comes from the Christian Post. The contributor to it was Michael Brown, but he's a youth pastor, and Michael Brown was the one speaking to the youth pastor in Seattle, and he was talking about just history. He was talking about things of the past and influences in our culture and so on. And he had done this study or this research, and as they were discussing this, he went back to something from long ago, all the way back to even 9/11. And he said there that during his research, what he discovered was that after the 9/11 attacks, the impact that those things had on teenagers and had on people was shocking. And it shocked him. And he stated in this podcast that high school students that he spoke to were hardly even moved by the tragedy. And he began to wonder why, and as he dug a little deeper, what he found was that many of these teenagers told him that they had seen better graphics in video games than they had seen on television that day. They had become desensitized to real people who were really dying because they had exposed themselves to this kind of thing through media. And it had desensitized them to reality. We read in our text here that this man had his dwelling among the tombs. He was more comfortable with the abnormal than the normal, choosing to live in a cemetery among the dead. He was a man who was also rejected by his family, by his friends, by society. His behavior and his demon possession caused these alienations. And he was a man who, we might say, had his dwelling among death. Not only that, but we see a destructive strength. Notice verse 3 as well. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. People had tried to bind this man, but he could break through any chain that men tried to put on him. He was under the influence of a power that was much greater than himself. Like a person on a powerful drug, he had a superhuman kind of power. He was completely under the control of this demonic oppression. He had no reality of himself. But you know, when we allow sin to have dominion in our lives, we become servants to that sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now note verse 5. "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." We've established that this man had some supernatural strength living within him. He lived in a graveyard, but this verse shows that he ran around at night screaming, crying, cutting himself with stones. What a terrible picture. What a miserable life he had. This man was overwhelmed. He had come to a place of no return. He was delirious. He had no power to set himself free. Do you know, as society moves away from the truth of God, the presence of God, the power of God, there will be more and more abusive and destructive behaviors in the lives of people, just like this man. America is currently moving away from God and closer toward paganism, probably already there. It's alarming, actually. But when you observe what is happening in our society, things that were once considered pagan are now becoming prevalent, prominent in our culture. I don't think you have to look very far. Just look at the primary thing that is the focus right now, transgenderism. That's what's the primary focus in our culture. We're seeing people cutting themselves, if you will, to make a statement. And we see our culture trying to normalize these things that are not normal. They're against nature. They're against the will of God. And it can be easy to dismiss that type of behavior, you know, as a trend of the day, or people demonize you or look down on you to even have compassion on someone and say, "Listen, friend, that's not normal. That's not normal behavior. And I'm not condemning you. I love you." People try to demonize you for even saying something like that. The rest of the world can dismiss it as a trend of the day. The fact is, though, it's not just a trend of the day. In fact, it's not anything new. The trend of self-mutilation didn't originate with God-fearing people. It originated with pagan practices. Throughout the Old Testament, you see that. Self-mutilation was a pagan practice. Those who worshipped false gods would use that method to appease their gods. You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. When their God wouldn't answer, and Elijah mocked him, "How, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Is he on vacation?" And they cried out even more, and they started cutting themselves, the Bible says, till the blood gushed out. They did it to appease their God. But let me tell you this, the God of this world, who is Satan, is overjoyed at the current culture of destruction and death. Once someone is under demonic influence, there will be continual downward spiraling towards destruction. He wants to destroy men and thereby rob God of glory. Let me just, since we're talking about this, let me make a side note here. Somebody might get the idea that Christian people or pastors are mad at homosexuals or mad at transgenders. And somebody might even ask the question, can a homosexual or transgender person even get saved? But let me tell you, that is a question we must face in our current cultural climate. And please understand this. Just as with this man, God's grace doesn't have any limits. God does want to save people. Even those kinds of people who don't even know what they're doing. God wants to redeem their soul. And as we're going to see here, with this man possessed with a legion of demons, God wanted to save him. God wanted to transform him. When he had no power to save himself, when he had no power to set himself free. And God can do the same for each person who will repent of their sin, who will yield to the Lord. He can transform them no matter their past. Amen. We're coming to a point in our society in which satanic influence is taking complete control of people's lives. Let me make just another side note before we move on. I want to talk to you teenagers for a second. I want to encourage you with something. You need to be very careful about who you follow in this life. You need to be very careful about the influences that you model your life after. I want to encourage you to pick godly people to model your life after. We shouldn't be following the trends of the world. The culture wants to normalize everything that is called sin, everything that is unnatural. And the Bible commands us to be holy and to be a separate people. That's not just so that we are weird looking in the eyes of the world. God's instructions for us to be separate is actually protection for our lives. Protection from that which would ultimately be very destructive for you. Not only for your body, but for your soul. Who should you follow? Who should you model your life after, teenager? I want you just to take a second and look around. Get to know people in your own church who have lived a life that was out in the world at one point, and then God saved them and changed them. They can tell you of the destruction of a life lived in the world. God saved them. They're different now, and God is using them for His glory. They could be good role models for you. Choose that which is godly to follow, not what you see on YouTube, teenager. The God of this world is overjoyed at the culture of death that is now. Be very careful. Make wise choices as to who you'll follow or emulate in your life. It's super influential. We've got influencers all over social media, and that's shaping another generation. Now let me say this to you before I move on again. You choose godly examples to follow, but also remember and understand, Men and women are just men and women. They'll still let you down because they're human people just like you. So ultimately, you need to be following after Christ as your example. This man was at a point where he had deathly interest, destructive tendencies, deviant behavior. He had no power or control in his life. And in this man, we can see the prevalence of demonic behavior. If we glimpse at our culture, we can see some of that behavior making an impact. But let me also tell you that this man, as hopeless as his situation was, wasn't without hope. Because Jesus came along. And when Jesus stepped off of that boat, he came into the presence of Christ. This man who had been trapped by the presence of demonic influence was about to see some real deliverance in his life. And I want you to note that in verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Jesus came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gadarenes for this man. Jesus sought out this man in his demon-possessed state, and he delivered him from his darkness. What was he delivered from? Well, note first of all that he was delivered from wickedness. In verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Verse 8 says, he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." It's interesting how all of this took place. The passage tells us that the man sees Jesus afar off and ran and worshipped him. The word worship here, it means to bow before him. So this man ran to Jesus when he saw him afar off and he bows down before him. Remember, he has no control over himself. So what is it that's motivating? What is it that's controlling him to run to Jesus and bow down before him? It's the legion, the demon, the demons. What is this bowing before Jesus? Well, it was basically an Eastern way of acknowledging his authority. It doesn't indicate that the demons repented of their sins. It doesn't indicate that they were submitting to Christ as far as returning to him and so on. In fact, verse 7 indicates the opposite. They said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." What it tells us is that the devils believed in God, and the devils have to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. These demons knew exactly who Jesus was. And they even referred to him as the Son of the Most High God, and they must bow before him. And listen, here's the application. There are fools in this world who want to deny the existence of God. Or there are fools in this world who say that Jesus was just a good teacher who gave some good things for us to live by. But listen, even the devils know, and the devils believe, and the devils tremble at the authority of Jesus Christ. Those in this world who deny that Jesus is the Son of God will one day bow their knee and confess Him as Lord. There are people who sit under the sound of the gospel, the word of God being preached. You might sit in a pew like this. They hear what the Bible says concerning their own soul, that you're a sinner. You're condemned to die as you come into this world. You're naturally already a dead person. You need to be saved. You need to yield your life to the Lord. You need to repent of your sin. And they'll sit there and they'll chafe at it. I don't believe it. You don't have to believe it. But you don't get to decide what is true or not. And the Bible tells us that one day, every knee is going to bow before the Lord and confess Him as Lord. In Philippians 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It may not be now, but it will be someday. But someday is too late. Those demons saw Jesus. They knew they were outmatched. By the way, believing in the existence of God is not enough for salvation. There's many people who believe there's a God, but they've never turned to Jesus Christ with a repentant heart asking for forgiveness of sin. If believing in God was enough for salvation, then the devils would be saved. But they're not. Deliverance didn't come because the devils acknowledged who Jesus was. Deliverance only came through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. In verse 8, because the devils had already come and bowed before Him, they talked to Him, but verse 8 tells us that Jesus said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Verse 13 tells us, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out." The words of Christ are powerful, friend. Just as we should never underestimate the power of demonic influence, we should never underestimate the power of Christ's words. He simply spoke a word, and the demons left. But you know, deliverance is always through the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Always remember, friend, the power of the Word of God. Whether you're unsaved or saved, if you're saved, remember that God's Word is your defense. Nothing but the Word of God can rebuke demonic power and strengthen your life. What do you hold up as a defense? It's got to be God's Word. When Satan came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, tempting Him, it was the Word of God that stopped Satan. Amen? It is written, Jesus said. The Word of God is our defense. When Satan tries to tempt us, it's our deliverance from temptation. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. All throughout Christ's ministry, His spoken Word rebuked the power of the wicked one. Just turn over to Mark chapter 9, just a couple chapters over. Let me give you another example. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus rebuked that foul spirit come out of him. And over again throughout Christ's ministry, His Word rebuked the power of the wicked one. Christ's very mission in coming to the earth was to bring deliverance to mankind who were lost in sin. In Luke 19 and verse 10, it tells us the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus saw in this man a man who was in bondage, a man who was under the bondage of sin, under the power of the devil, a power greater than himself. What Jesus sees in you and me is that we were in bondage to our sin, a power greater than ourselves, no power to set ourselves free, but he came to make a way for us to have freedom from that. Maybe you're here today and you've got some spiritual struggles, some strongholds. There's one way of deliverance, and it's through Jesus Christ. Allow him to speak to your heart. Receive his word. Your deliverance is found only in the Lord Jesus, not in some way that you can find to create for yourself. Deliverance is only in Jesus Christ. Till you come to the place where you're absolutely frustrated with yourself and frustrated with trying this and not and that and nothing seems to work, maybe it's only then that you'll realize you need to yield to God. Deliverance is only in Jesus Christ. Deliverance from the penalty of sin, that comes through salvation. Deliverance from the power of sin in your daily life, that comes through the Word of Christ, the Word of God. This man was under the control of a power that he could not break free from himself. But Jesus came into his life with all the power. Amen? And at his command, those demons left that poor man. They entered into a herd of swine. Those swine ran down the hillside or the cliff into the sea, the Bible says. And here's the application. The Lord Jesus Christ has the same kind of power to change a life today. In fact, he specializes in changing lives, and always for the better. You think of people in the Bible like Paul and Peter, what they once were and who God turned them into. Think of people in this room, in fact, what you once were, but the power of Christ has changed your life. You give yourself to Jesus Christ and you'll be amazed at what he can do. It's amazing what Jesus can do with a person who will simply yield to him. Look at what Jesus did with this man. Look at verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. These people knew who this guy was. Many tried to bind this guy with chains and fetters. They had no recourse, no nothing. And here they come and they see this same guy that they know. And what do they see? Not the guy crying and cutting himself and screaming and a wild man. They see him clothed. They see him sitting. And they see him in his right mind. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a metamorphosis that happened to this man. There's one that happens when someone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior too. Notice that this salvation changed him in verse 15. These people saw him. They knew what he once was. But what they're seeing now made them afraid because they saw him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. No longer is he running around, crying out, cutting himself. Now he's calm. Now he's seated beside Jesus. Nobody was able to tame him, the Bible said. No man could tame him. But Jesus did. What a change. That's how it is. You can't meet Jesus and have him come into your life and stay the same. Don't buy it when you hear Christian circles and Christian people say, oh, we love Jesus. Oh, we're followers of Jesus. And you look at their life and it's never changed. They're still the same as they always were. But we're Christians. You cannot meet Jesus and have your life stay the same. Remember Zacchaeus? We won't take the time to read it, but you can read about it in Luke 19. He was a tax collector. He was a thief. He stole from people. He enriched himself. And one day he met Jesus, and he came out down from the tree, and Jesus said, come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house today. And he met Jesus, and it completely changed him. Now instead of stealing from people, he wants to give back even more than what he took. What a different person. From the inside. The question is, to those of you who claim Jesus Christ, has he changed you since you say you believed? Verse 15 also says salvation didn't just change him, but salvation clothed him. No longer is he naked, but now he's clothed. It's further proof of the change of his life. What we need to notice here, though, is what Jesus does in the heart of somebody is always worked out on the outside of somebody. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? The change happens in the heart. And when the heart changes, it's going to affect how the outside acts and looks and behaves. Jesus said in Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good fruit. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil fruit. What does your life show and life prove? It proves what you really are. But salvation also calmed him. He was clothed, he was sitting, and he was in his right mind. We're told here what nobody else could ever do, what he could not do for himself, Jesus did. Where there had been turmoil, where there had been agitation, where there had been an anxiety, where there had been no peace, now there's perfect peace. He's been changed spiritually, physically, and mentally. Wow. His whole being affected and changed because of Jesus Christ. What a picture of the total change that salvation brings for the sinner who repents of his sin and receives Jesus Christ. Jesus literally gives everyone he saves a brand new life. Amen! Amen! Jesus changed him from the inside. It worked its way out to the outside. Jesus started with the real problem. The real problem was his corrupt heart. A corrupt heart is every lost man's real problem. You know, the things that people do aren't really the real problem. They're just simply the fruit of the problem. They're symptoms of the problem. The problem is we have a corrupt heart and it needs to be changed. I'll close up with this here. I want you to note verses 18 through 20 because we see something else. This salvation, not only did it change him, not only did it clothe him, not only did it calm him, but lastly, salvation compelled him. Look at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Not only is this man given a new life, but he was also given a new set of desires. Verse 18 tells us that he was compelled to desire Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. Prior to meeting Jesus, he didn't want to be around anybody. He was in the tombs crying and cutting himself. But now that he's saved, all he wants to do is be around Jesus. That's what salvation will do for you. By the way, just let me say this. Something is wrong when you don't have a desire to be where Jesus is. Something's wrong. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that Jesus said, "No, what I want you to do is I want you to go home. You have people at home who love you. You have people at home who miss you. You have family. You have friends. Go and tell them all the things that Jesus has done for you." And the Bible says that he went and began to publish in Decapolis. That's important. He went home and he told those who knew him what Jesus had done in his life. It probably didn't take very much for them to realize something's way different about this guy. And he went to Decapolis. It means the 10 cities. In fact, he was going everywhere in these 10 cities telling everybody. And the Bible says all men did marvel. Why did they marvel? Because they knew what he was. And they knew what Jesus had done. You can't deny it. He started telling people what happened. And it got their attention. I can just imagine what kind of a homecoming that must have been. Maybe he had a wife. Maybe he had kids. I don't know. Imagine what kind of a homecoming that was. But let me just say this as we close. There is no greater testimony in the world than a person who has been saved by the grace of God telling those who are still lost what Jesus can do for them. Your testimony is a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. If you have the Lord Jesus in your heart, there's going to be something in you that is compelling you. A desire, even if you're not good at it, even if you wish you were better at it, there's still something inside of you that compels you. People need to know about the Lord Jesus. And maybe we feel like, I wish I did a better job. I wish I had more courage. But at least there's something inside of you. If you had the chance and the opportunity, you would tell somebody about the Lord. Guaranteed, that comes with somebody who is truly saved. You won't be satisfied. Not really. It's a good sign that you've truly met the Lord when there's a compulsion to be a witness for Christ. And as Jesus worked in this man's life, his position changed, his behavior changed, his mind changed, and that gave him rest. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He still has the same invitation today. You may be under the plague of sin, the control of sin, looking everywhere to find acceptance, to find peace, to find something. But Jesus invites you to come to Him. Consider Christ and consider His deliverance. He has the power to take a man under demonic influence and deliver him from the power of darkness. He has the power to give him peace that he's never known before. Consider Him. Maybe you feel that God would never want to save you because of what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. The Lord Jesus is ready to forgive. He offers deliverance to anyone who would repent of their sin and put their faith in Him. It's a deliverance that you'll never find anywhere else in this world. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Why don't you consider his deliverance and receive his free gift of salvation today? If you already have trusted Christ, if you're a born-again believer, take a moment to consider what Christ has saved you from. Don't be discouraged by thinking about your past. Be encouraged through knowing that you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Amen? By the power of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, we won't read it, but it talks about all these deviant behaviors. And Paul says, and such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're clean. You're different. Think about what the Lord saved you from. And be encouraged for what he wants to do in your life. Consider him who loves us so much that he takes us, who were born prisoners of sin, and delivers us from our sin and ourselves, and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. Through him, we have power over sin. We have freedom to walk in victory. Praise the Lord for examples like this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use your word today in the hearts of men. Maybe there are some who are not saved, where they can be delivered from the power of darkness. They can be delivered from their bondage and walk in newness of life. Father, I pray for saints of God who maybe they have some spiritual struggles. Maybe they have some emotional struggles, some mental struggles, something that binds them or plagues them. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to find strength in your word, deliverance in your word. The power of Christ and the power of the word is far greater than any other power. This man was changed. Physically, spiritually, mentally, sitting clothed and in his right mind. What an amazing statement that is. And a great picture for us of the total change and transformation that can happen in a person's life when we're set free by the power of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for salvation. Thank you for your blood that washes away our sin. Thank you for salvation that sets us free from the power of sin and darkness and death. And Lord, we love you today. We ask that you'd work in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.